In my computer, I have various files that I come across. I think they're quite funny. I stick them in a file called miscellaneous, and this is one such file. And so as I said, grant me an indulgence because it does relate to what we're about to look at. This is, have any of you seen this before? This is people, health and safety at work. I find it quite amusing anyway. Here's the 17th place. This guy lugging all these big things up the hill, just waiting to ruin his back. Here's 16th place. If you can see it, guy welding away with some cling film around his face as if this is going to actually save him. Here's the 15th, scaffolding, set on chairs. 14th, this guy welding with a piece of paper. And there's this one here, that's the baggage handlers at the airport. This one here is painters. Guy's painting a swimming pool. And there's the 11th one here. The shipyard workers, these three guys standing on the end of the plank. Hopefully they don't move and this guy sinks down. Here's the 10th place, the air conditioner installer. That's. Can you imagine if this is what happened if you were getting your aircon installed here? This is the 9th place, the construction site worker. Wee bit of foam for a hard hat. And here's the 8th one. That's the weapons of mass destruction. No, that's the... Who's he? He's the expert in biological weapons. And they're all kitted up and he's standing there with his shorts on. I quite like... This one is the weapons of mass destruction warehouse manager. And this one here is the car mechanics. He's actually, if you can see that, he's welding away underneath us with two bits of wood holding the thing up. Here is the electrician. This is in a swimming pool underneath here, if you can see that, drilling away. And this one is the erection team, a forklift truck on top of a forklift truck, trying to reach all the way up. Here's the third place, the power cable installers. You can see what's happening there. And second place, the aircraft mechanic. They're stepping out onto the wing of the plane to fix his plane. And this is the first one. The winner is the City Council maintenance team. I wouldn't fancy climbing up that. But the best one is actually the one they give you right at the end. I like this one the best. This is... and finally, a special prize goes to this guy. The shooting gallery assistant. Can you imagine doing his job? And it's his face, he just looks deadly serious. He's a brave man. Why am I showing you this? In many ways, this is where Malachi is, or the people of Malachi in his day, where they are. They were going through the motions, they were serving the Lord, but in the midst of all this, as last week we looked at, they had forgotten that the Lord loved them and so forth. They were doing it through duty rather than delight. In all of this, they had forgotten who they were dealing with. That the God that they serve is the creator of heaven and earth. He is an almighty God. He's a holy God. He's a powerful God. And because they had forgotten the situation in which they were in, who they were handling, who they were serving, they began to treat everything, all the things of God, with contempt. They viewed them as nothing great, nothing special, and as Dan read to us, they were offering blemished sacrifices, and they were treating the things of God without any due respect. And it's quite a serious condition to be in. If you weren't here last week, we began a book, studying the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. It's the last time that God spoke to his people before Jesus would come 400 years later. And all they had to rely on was the word of God, that God said he would come, he would bless the temple, better than Solomon's temple, good days lay ahead, and they were expecting the Messiah to come, or some just God to really bless them and do great manifestations of his power. But when this wasn't coming, they began to become bored. They began to become restless. And the things of God they began to treat with contempt, and God himself. And in the passage we read, I've given this sermon the title, Honouring God. They were ceasing to honour God, to respect God for who he is. And they began to be slapdash in many of the things that they were doing, thinking, well, we're God's people, doesn't matter, we can get by. And that's what they were doing. And as dangerous as these guys were, working under trucks and in swimming pools and so forth, taking their life in their hands or not realizing the dangerous situation they were in, it was similar. And God comes to them and he begins to challenge them. Because you remember, God speaks to his people in the first person, mostly through the book of Malachi. He's not interested so much in duty and in following the rules and regulations, as much as he's interested in relationship, a personal relationship with his people. And what he wants to do is to challenge them, to put his finger on certain areas of their life. He wants them to look at these areas of their life and to begin to ask questions. It was 100 years since the first exiles came out, and for those 100 years, they've begun to grow quite cozy in their relationship with God, just doing things and being bored in many ways. And it can happen so easy if you're a Christian, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time and in a struggling church for a long time, where you don't expect perhaps God to work because this is just the way it is. You have to grin and bear it and put a smile on your face and just plod on. And we sometimes forget the God that we serve. And this is what's happening in Malachi's day. It's so relevant to our day and age today. As we wait the second coming, not the first coming, as they were waiting on, we wait the second coming. And all we have to trust in is verses and God's word. And sometimes we don't see a lot of fruit for our labour. And we have to press on, reminding ourselves of who God is. So Joyce Baldwin says, the round of religious duties continued to be carried on, but without enthusiasm. And God comes to them and he begins to speak to them. And they respond to every question that he asks. Who? Us? When did we do that? We're not aware of that. Can't be us, must be somebody else. And they are so surprised that things could be better, because they've been like this for such a long time. And when God puts his finger on any particular topic in their life, they begin to be surprised at this. Who? Us? We did that? When did we do that? And so forth. And God comes, as we saw last week, and it's a great wake-up call right at the start, isn't it? He doesn't say, you don't love me, you need to love me. He reminds them by saying, I have loved you. And that is one of the greatest things. Once we lose sight of that, and although that sermon's done and dusted and it's blown into the wind, really keep visiting that. Keep visiting that truth. The minute you forget that God loves you, or you do not know the felt love of God, those times of joy in your quiet time, of sins forgiven, of answers to prayer, if you don't know those, and it's been a long time since you've had a testimony for that month or that week of God's goodness, then the Christian life will become drudgery and it will become boring and lifeless. And that's where they are. And God comes and he says, I have loved you, I chose you, remember. And he reminds them of this. And what's happening here in Malachi at this time and in this passage is basically what Jesus says to the religious leaders when he came 400 years later. They were doing the same thing as they were doing in Malachi's day. He quotes Isaiah and he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's quite a statement, isn't it? If you're a Christian here this morning, you can be honouring God with your lips for singing some great hymns. You sang very well. I'm pleased that the wee swirly thing, you noticed that at the last verse and you really ramped up a few notches. That was good. It was good to see and I enjoyed the worship this morning. We can honour the Lord with our lips by our presence, by being here, but only the Lord knows our heart. And is our heart knit to his? Do we love him? Do we serve him as he deserves? So because they didn't know the love of God as much as they should, and they'd forgotten they were chosen, they were special, and so forth in his sight, everything that comes as a result of that, their spiritual worship, then became slapdash and second rate. And God comes and he says, you're not honouring me. You're forgetting who I am, that I am God. And that's what we're looking at this morning in this passage. So how do we go about honouring God? I want to mention four things very briefly this morning. The first thing we see was the importance of a correct sacrifice. And that's what was happening here. It wasn't just the priests who were offering the wrong sacrifice. The people themselves were hard-hearted. And they began to treat God with contempt, and especially the things of God, the sacrificial system that God had put in place. The sacrificial system was put in place not just for the sake of doing something, for doing religion. It was to restore and keep the relationship that God has with his people. He says, if you come into my presence, the animal that is offered has to be pure and spotless and blameless and without any deformity. You have to come in my way because I'm a holy God. Your sin is serious. And we know that these sacrifices point to Jesus. And they couldn't just come anyway because God wants a relationship with them. And because they were making it up as they went along, this relationship with God was marred. And as you know, your Old Testament, the sacrificial system was quite elaborate, but it was there for that reason. The animals had to be spotless and so forth. But God tells them in verse 7, they ask, how do we dishonour you? Verse 7, you place defiled food on my altar, and you say the Lord's table is contemptible when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? And what God begins to do now is to begin to compare what they're doing with what they're doing in the world and see that they're offering two standards of worship. So they're bringing blind and lame and diseased and crippled animals, and the Lord says, think about it. Is that not wrong? They're showing contempt for God and his sacrificial system, saying it's contemptible. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, and maybe if you're not a Christian, and you may think, well, I'm here and surely God must accept me. What's this passage telling us? Well, we shouldn't be just singing. We should be offering sacrifices and they should be pure and spotless. If you know your Bible, these sacrifices point to one ultimate sacrifice. They're a type. They help us understand when Jesus comes. They help us make sense of Jesus. He has to come into a context when Jesus comes. That's why he doesn't come right after Abraham. You have to get this big elaborate system put in place. So when he comes, you go, now I get it. Someone has to die. My sin is so serious that someone, a spotless sacrifice, has to be offered. And you and I know that because of one sacrifice, God, Christ, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know the importance of that sacrifice, that one sacrifice. And that's why we gather here. We gather in the same way. You became a Christian. Your testimony may be different from mine, but you have acknowledged that you're a sinner. And you've come and recognized that it's not by coming to church that you're accepted before God, but only by trusting in the death of Jesus Christ as God's sacrifice for your sins. And when you trust in that, you accept God's sacrifice. You come in God's way, and he says you are forgiven. And that's how this works today. Sad to say, many churches today preach other gospels. Well, there's many roads. Well, as long as we're sincere, it doesn't really matter. You can come any old way. Bring any old blemish sacrifice, and that will be good enough. And God says, you do not honour me. You refuse to recognise me as who I am, a holy and a loving God who's provided one sacrifice. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And sad to say, many churches today have nullified that verse. Well, there's other ways you can come. There is one way. There is one sacrifice for all of our sins. And we honour the Lord by coming in His way. And in churches that wander from this, look at what the Lord says. You could say in their day, in the time of Malachi, verse 10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you." Isn't that what happens in the book of Revelation when God comes and says, "You've wandered away. I will come and I will remove your candlestick." And there are churches today that might meet and might gather, but they've rejected the gospel. They've rejected that one and only sacrifice. And the Lord would say, "I'd rather your doors were shut. You meet in vain because you do not come in my own appointed way." And this is serious. So they were not coming to God in the way that God had prescribed, because they were going through the motions and they were doing their own thing. That's not a problem in our church, I'm sure. We are here because we come in God's way. We worship, we serve our risen Saviour. We praise the Lord. We will remember His death and His own appointed ways. We gather round the Lord's table. So that's the first thing. Churches today, and we always need to keep in mind the one and only sacrifice, the only way. If we are to honour God, we need to come to God in His own appointed way through the finished work of Jesus. The second thing that they were doing was what they were not only offering the wrong sacrifice, they were coming with very poor sacrifice, very poor quality of service in that way. And what God does is He begins to say, "Look, I want you to look at your life outside of religion, outside of your religious life. I want you now, if you want to honour me, compare that life with your religious life, shall we say, and see how you're faring." And then what He does is He comes to the whole area of quality of service. The people, He says in verse 6, "A son honours his father," which is perfectly right. God would want that to be the case. Honours his father, and a servant honours their master. And God says, "But if I am a father and he is their father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me?" In other words, they were honouring family, but not honouring God in quite the same way. They were putting their family in many ways. They were getting it right in a family setup, but not in their religious life, not in their walk with God. They were getting great quality of service. They were there for their son, their daughter, their father, their mother. But when it came to church life, well, they were offered the dregs of what was left. And He says also in their social life, in their working life, you could say, in society, another way in which they were doing this, they were honouring officials, government officials and so forth, more than they were honouring God. And God asks them now to compare this as well. He says, "When you bring blind animals," verse 8, "is that not wrong? Sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong?" And then He says these very clear words, "Try offering them to your governor and see what he says." The practice is this. Here's one of the commentators. "The governor's table was a lavishly prepared banquet that included offerings from the people. Certainly the governor would not have been pleased with the meat of blind or crippled or diseased animals. In fact, he would not have accepted it. How much more absurd it was to expect the favour of the Lord Almighty with such offerings." And the challenge here is this. It's the two levels of service. When you come to the governor, you're not going to bring a couple of sausage rolls. You're going to bring some fillet steak. You're going to put something. You're going to bring an apple that's maybe fallen from the tree in our garden, which has been eaten away. All sorts of beasties. You're not going to bring rubbish and say, "Well, that's it." Because the governor would not be pleased. You'd be ashamed. And very simply this, the Lord is saying, try offering them to your governor. See if he would be pleased. I must confess, as a pastor, I've been pastoring for 20 odd years, I struggle with this. And I know I'll struggle with it here. And I struggle with it in my own life. This idea of honouring God with the best that we have. So someone who says, when we offer the Lord anything less than our best, it is dishonouring to Him. But we know in life, life is complicated. Family life's complicated. We don't just stay in a one wee village nowadays. Our family can be scattered up and down the UK, other parts of the world. Trying to keep those plates spinning involves a lot of time and effort. Work today is different as well. You don't just work 9 to 5 and you're back in at 5 o'clock and you're away at 7 and you're back in at 7:30 and 8. And we made the mistake of trying to go on the tube with two folding bikes about 5:30, thinking, that's half an hour, that you should be home by now. Off we go. And I'll tell you, they didn't embrace us when you were trying to go on the train with two Bromptons. It was. I think you need to go on about 8:30 when the rush hour's gone, and you know this. How difficult it is to manage family life in 2017 and work life in 2017. Nevertheless, this is something we do have to take seriously, that we offer to God not less than we're offering our employer. I mean, we have to put loads of hours into that, but in terms of quality of service, sometimes we make excuses. From one of my pastorates, I remember somebody says, well, Pastor, I'd like to be at the prayer meeting on Tuesday or whenever it was, but that's the day we celebrate the anniversary of the death of my grandmother. And I'm thinking, what, you celebrate you remember your death of your old granny? Let the dead bury their own dead. I never said it, but that's what I thought. Put God first, and we can find any excuse. I always find it strange, so I'll say this just now, because you won't get sympathy if you say, we can't be at the meeting because it's my wife's birthday or my goldfish's birthday. Celebrate it the next day. You don't have to celebrate it on the day. Your whole family life isn't going to spiral into chaos if you say, well, Wednesday night, I could be at the prayer meeting, but Jenny, it's your birthday, so we better go to the wee Greek restaurant we always go to. Go the next day. Go the day after. It's not a problem. The scary thing is, God says, try offering them to your governor. See if he would be pleased. If we apply the rules of the workplace to church membership, most of us would have been sacked a long time ago, if we're honest. The service, for instance, starts at 10:30. Some of you come in whenever you come in. And I know the tube can be wonky and this, that and the other, and I'm not on your case. But if this was your job, and I was your boss, and work starts at 10:30, and you wander in at 10:45, ask yourself this. Should you be sacked? You should be. No employer would put up, well, I just come in, I just wander in whenever it feels like it. Honouring God. Do we take this seriously? Honouring God. Coming to God. The spirit of expectation I'm in. If you make me a meal as well, I'll want to be there for that on time. If I say, you say 6:30, I'll be there for 6:30. I'll try my best, unless the tube's in strike or whatever. These things happen. But it's a mindset. We come into it's not the house of God, this is just a building. We are the temple of God. But we join with God's people to worship, not halfway through the first song or into the second song. We come at the start. We worship God. Many things. I ask you to apply this to your own life. Only you can do this. The Lord says to you and you in your family life, you're great with your family. You love your family. You're there for them. And your boss thinks you're great. But do I think you're great when you offer what's left? Just the dregs. I can't make it. I used to say to some of our younger men in our last church, no, not a problem with watching the European Cup final, the Champions League, not a problem. England's playing so-and-so at football on Wednesday. Oh, you'll not miss that. You'll be there before kickoff. You only wander halfway through the first half. Why? Because that's important to you. There'll be things that's important to you. But how important is God in our service for Him? Isn't He worthy of better than that? Isn't it worthy? I don't often go to the theatre, but understand when the theatre starts, you don't wander in with your crisps and popcorn just when the thing started and squeeze by. They sometimes say, once the show's started, tough, you don't get in. That ship has sailed, you'll need to wait till the break and all your money's wasted. And yet we are slapdash when it comes to honouring God and giving Him the best of our service. And that's what the Lord is basically doing here. He's simply asking you to compare what maybe it is. Maybe you wander in late every time to your job. Maybe your family never see you. In which case, maybe your excuse, well, at least you're consistent right across the board. But he's saying if you're offering good service to your employer and good service to your family, should I not deserve the same? And only we can put our lives under that microscope of God's word and say, you know, Lord, it could be better. So that's that one. You remember the early church, they devoted themselves. I love that. To the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and to prayer. It didn't say they did it. They devoted themselves. Holy Spirit comes down. Boom, they're saved. What do? They become devoted to the things of God. Are you devoted to the things of God? Am I devoted to the things of God? Quality service. The other thing was, because of this, because it was a chore, their service was less than enthusiastic. Look at verse 13. You say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously. Not only was it a poor sacrifice, they were saying, this is hard work. I'd rather be watching the football. I'd rather be doing something else. This is a burden. Ask yourself this, brothers and sisters. Is it a burden sometimes to come on Sunday? Maybe that's why you wander in, because you don't have to cope with as long a service as the rest. And you're here, well, at least I can come in late, I can get away early. It's a burden. And the Lord would say, just stay away. Just pull the shutters down. Just pull the shutters down. If it's such a burden, don't keep plodding on. We need to stop at those times and say, Lord, I'm going through the motions here, but the joy isn't there. It used to be there, but it's not there now. And I go into work with a smile. Maybe you don't. But maybe you go in and you have a laugh with your mates, and it's good, and you have a great time with your family. But your spiritual family's hard work. And it's a burden. And that can often be the case. It can often be the case. One commentator says this, applying this to clergy. In the present age, clergy by the scores have concluded that the church and its ministry are tiresome. Though their own hearts condemn them, some for unknown reasons remain in the ministry. The problem is just as acute in the pew, this commentator says. Members of a church will sit through 3 to 4 hour operas, lengthy symphonies, marathon sporting events, and rejoice both in the event's length and in its substance. Put those same people in the house of God for just 1 hour, and they fidget, they complain too, if the word of God is still being expounded upon for more than the anticipated half an hour. That is true. That is so true. I don't know how many times in one service some would come up to me and say, that was so good. See that last point? I thought that was the way it came. I was blessed. And in the same service, because I'll fully recognise it's very easy for the preacher to bore the congregation. I'm well aware of the story of the preacher who says to the woman, excuse me, madam, do you think you can wake up your husband? And she says, well, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. And that can well be the case. But in a service where people are blessed, and in the same service, folks say, it was too long, Pastor. It was too long. This loads it. Too long. You preach for too long. And I often say, do you watch EastEnders? Do you watch the Omnibus edition or whatever, the extended 1 hour, 2 hour? Yeah, they can watch that. Not a problem. Not a problem. They say, well, I'm getting old. I can't concentrate for more than half an hour. But they can watch films. They can do what they want to do. And the problem lies with the hearer. Not spiritual enough, not thrilled enough at the things that they are hearing. I often visit other churches, and the Lord convicts me of this every time. I'm not always there to worship. I'm there to compare. I'm there to compare their service and what we are doing. Oh, that's good. Oh, I don't like that. We're a wee bit better than them. And then when it comes to the preaching, well, I don't know if I would have illustrated it that way. And I leave and I haven't worshipped. All I've done is be on some kind of exercise. I remember doing that in a church once in Northern Ireland. I said to my wife, I didn't think much of that. She thought, I thought it was brilliant. I thought it was great. And then in the evening, we went back to the same church, And from the very moment that the first hymn started, I got into it. I worshipped, I focused. And the sermon might not have been brilliant, but there was enough there for me to focus and to worship. And we come out, and Lucille didn't think it was great, and I thought it was brilliant. Do you see what I'm saying? It depends on you how much you honour God in the service. And they were saying, what a burden. And we can do this, can't we? We can sit through. I must confess, it's one of the things that's driving me crazy. There are many good things that we do, but the good is becoming the enemy of the best. It used to be you could just watch a movie. That was the thing that distracted you a wee bit from maybe the Lord, 90-minute movie. Now it's whole seasons, isn't it? Season 1, season 2. One season has 10 episodes, and you're on 10, season 10, another 10, 100 hours of maybe stuff that's good and very interesting, but it keeps you from the Word of God. I was in CLC recently, the bookshop, and once I found it, and it always winds me up when I look at the devotional section, because they usually sell this book, the 5-minute devotion type of thing. 5 minutes, that's progress. 2017, we've managed to get an hour's quiet time down to 5 minutes. I'll show you a book that I have. It's the only book that I was allowed, that David Smith allowed me to take from college. It's that size, it's that thick, and it's this size, and the covers are made of wood, and it's family devotions. And you know Spurgeon's morning and evening. And to our shame, even as the pastor, we don't often do this even in our place. But family devotions were quality years ago, where you set aside time. And you did this, and you prayed with your wife and your husband, and you did this. And surely the Word of God supersedes culture. We cannot keep hiding behind, well, Pastor, you've no idea what it's like today. Well, you deal with Malachi chapter 1. You can do this, but you're not doing it for me. And that's, I find this incredibly searching. It leaves you naked and bare. You say, Lord, maybe I could have done better. Maybe I need to devote myself to the apostles' teaching, not to series 5 of whatever, to the breaking of bread, fellowship and prayer. I know as a young Christian, when the joy and the frothiness was beginning to go and the Christian life was becoming hard, the prayers weren't answered as easy and the Word of God didn't seem to light up as much, it required more effort on my part. I had the choice of watching TV, going to football, or reading a Christian book. I know when I read the Christian book, I received more from it. Not these things are bad, but sometimes the good overtakes the best. And we rob ourselves of such a blessing. And the joy isn't there. As much as I love football, as much as I love other things, I often know more joy drawing close to God, reading a book, praying to Him, meeting with other Christians. But it's not always the case. And here we see they were offering. They had become bored and it was a burden. And it will always be a burden if the joy of the Lord isn't there. Fourthly and lastly, honest service. In verse 4, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it. Know that. This is a person who has the right sacrifice, who can come in the right way, and who fully intends to do it. It's in his heart to do it. It's not that he's just, I can't be bothered. He wants to do it. He's a spiritual man. He vows to do it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal. In other words, he vows sincerely to offer this quality service to God. Instead, it never quite materializes, and what he offers is less. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure if you analyze your own life, you will know that this is often the case. Perhaps areas of your life when you wish you were that spiritual giant. You wish you were Robert Murray McShane or Spurgeon or whoever. You just wish you were better. And you've sat down on the 1st of January and you're going to put all these things in place and you get to February the 3rd and the wheels have come off and your New Year resolutions have hit the dust. And you're back to, it's just hard. It's just hard work. But here is honest service. good intentions are not enough. It's seeing them through. And that's the problem here. And at the end of the day, the Lord is cheated and not honest enough, and it never comes through to completion. I've worked in elders' courts and worked with young men and other Christians, and I can think of one or two that come to mind, and maybe I'm that person as well, where they have big dreams. Why don't we do this? And they mobilise the whole church, and off we go. And then on the day when it's all kicking off, they're nowhere to be seen. they're fired up and they're not there. And they've dreamed big dreams, but it never becomes a reality. Honesty of service. Jesus is our perfect example here, isn't he? It says our attitude should be the same of Jesus. Now, what was Jesus' attitude? Made himself nothing. He took upon himself the very form of a servant, made in human likeness. He humbled himself, became obedient to death on a cross. He came not to be served, but to serve. I wonder if you sometimes come to church to be served, and it's what you can get out of it. And you leave thinking, well, I never got anything out of that this morning. Did you put anything in? Were people blessed by the fact that you were there? By the kind word that you said, the thing that you did. That servant attitude. Here is our ways to refresh yourself in God. Coming with the correct sacrifice, we trust in the death of Jesus. Quality of service, offering him our best and not second rate. Enthusiastic, because it's related to our walk with God. We should be enthusiastic and honest enough. It's one of the greatest things to know that you can really please the Lord on earth. I was reading a verse in Daniel. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament. As soon as you began to pray, your answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Imagine that in heaven. I mean, your boss might highly esteem you. You might think you're the best thing ever. Your family might think you're the best thing ever. But what about God in heaven? Does he highly esteem you by your service, by the fact that you honour him? David served the Lord. Daniel served the Lord continually. That was his reputation. It's mentioned that. That's the wee phrase that's used of him three or four times. Daniel is the Lord whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lion's mouth. That was said by a pagan king. He knew that was his reputation. Is that your reputation? Are you highly esteemed by God? That's the most exciting thing on this earth. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when I go to glory. But to hear it now, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in September the 24th, 2017, for you are highly esteemed. Or is it just, well, we can't expect much more than that? So here then is a call to God's people who can easily go through the motions. And the Lord says, you know, your life outside is sorted, but in your walk with me, it could be better. Enthusiastic service, honest service, because your employer wouldn't put up with it, your family wouldn't put up with it. Honour me, honour God, remember I am God, King of kings and Lord of lords. So, if we are to be fresh in walking with the Lord, remember he loves us and remember that he is worthy of all praise and glory and honour. And next week we'll look at something else. As a result, the fact that they weren't, it has a knock-on effect. Is there something else that we could refresh yourself in our walk with him? We're going to close by singing together, Behold Our God. You sang very well at the first part of our service. Let's stand and we'll sing this. You're not singing it to me. You're not singing it to each other. You're singing it to him. Let's sing.